Welcome to all those joining us for the Shir, Lohidia Ledoirois, regarding parenting children and in general education. The next item is based on chapter 81 in the second half of Likutei Moran. Rabbeinu Salveh speaks about performing mitzvahs with joy, with simcha, to the point where the joy spreads and reaches down to the person's feet, to the point where the person lifts up their feet to dance out of an expression of joy. This is something that we'll see at different occasions. We'll see it at a wedding. We'll see it sometimes if we daven in the right shul, the right kind of a synagogue, on Friday night when they're singing L'chadoidi, and the singing is really with enthusiasm. Sometimes you'll see some of the people be so overjoyed, so happy about Shabbos, about these special songs of Shabbos, that they'll actually jump up dancing in an expression of joy. There's a pasuk, Liboy Nosoyes Raglov, his heart lifted up his feet. We know that Rabbeinu Zal says that the joy, the real joy, begins and is founded in the heart of a person. Leiv Simcha, Oyer Zaruah Latzadik, or the Yishrei Leiv Simcha. But it's not enough that it should be there. That heart, that joy has to spread from the heart to all parts of the body. And when it reaches down to the lowest part of the body, the feet, and is able to lift up the feet, this is an incredible, very, very special accomplishment. And Rabbeinu Zal goes on to say that this elevates all the supporters of Torah, those who support Torah with their money, with their wealth. They are called Toimchei Oraisa. They're like the legs on which the Torah stands. So this, when a Jew performs mitzvah with that type of simcha, it elevates the Toimchei Oraisa. And also, it elevates the person's children. Specifically, we know that when we speak about the Midos of Hashem, the Midos Chesed, Gvur, and Teferis correspond to the right hand, the left hand, and the trunk of the body. And they're referred to as Avos. They correspond to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who are called the parents, the forefathers of the Jewish people. Whereas the Midos below them, Netzach, Hoid and Yesoid, they correspond to the legs, the feet. And the Malchus is the bottom of the feet. They're referred to as Bonim, children. So Rabbeinu Zal says that when a person is zochet to perform a mitzvah with such joy that the simcha extends down to the feet and the person is dancing in an expression of joy, happiness with Hashem, happiness with the performance of a mitzvah, this will lift up the person's children. This will elevate the person's children spiritually and in all good ways. And Rabbeinu Zal adds, this is why the Gemara says in Baba Basra, Mi she'ein loy bonim, yisamach es ishtoy bedvar mitzvah. That a person who hasn't yet been privileged to have children should see to it to make his wife happy with the mitzvah. Because here again, Rabbeinu Zal says that the woman is referred to sometimes as the foot, the feet. The pasuk says, Ragle Chasido of Yishmer, Hashem watches over the feet of the righteous ones, and in that context, it's referring to the wife of the person. So here again, the Torah stresses that in order to be zeche to have children, and in order to be zeche to have good children, this is one of the special things that a person could do, performing mitzvahs with simcha, to the extent that the person is dancing. We know that there are other mitzvahs that a person performs with the feet. A person's walking to shul, or walking to a place where they're studying Torah. All of that, a person walks with a joy, with a happiness. That's also an example of this Liboy Nosa Es Raglo. It's an example of a person performing a mitzvah with simcha. And the pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, Mayofu pa'omayich bana'olim. Hashem says, how beautiful are the footsteps that you take with your shoes when you're walking, when you're going to a mitzvah. whether again a person is going to daven to learn, a person is going to join in with somebody else's simcha, a person is going to perform a mitzvah of bikur chaylim, visiting someone that's sick, or nichum aveilim, consoling mourners. All of these mitzvahs which a person does with their feet, a person can do it in a sluggish, slow, heavy way, or a person could do it with joy, that I realize every step is a privilege. Every step that I'm doing in a mitzvah is an incredible privilege. And that simcha, reaching down to the feet, is one of the things that will contribute to the success of a person's children. The next point, which is based on chapter 91 in Likutei Moran, there Rabbi Nezal speaks about two types of chachma, an chachma ilah, a higher level chachma, and chachma tata, a lower level chachma. And Rabbi Nezal says this is like a rabbi and a student. The rabbi is referred to as the chachma ilah, a higher level knowledge and wisdom. The student is the chachma tata. And Rabbi Nezal says there that it's extremely important to realize that a student's ability to understand what's being taught is dependent on the heart. The rabbi has to see to it to be able to present what he's presenting in a way that it's dvorim hamisyashim alalev, things that a person can relate to. The person on their level can relate to what's being said. And the student, in order to benefit from the learning, has to be willing to give their heart, to give in their heart, not just to listen with the ears, but to have their heart in it. The heart is the center of real desire, that I want to hear, I want to listen, I want to understand. As the pasuk says in Mishlei, liknois chachma v'lev ayin, does a person think that they can acquire chachma if their heart isn't into it? And this is why many of our tefillos regarding Torah speak about the heart, the same belibeinu bina lahovenu lahaskil. And therefore, this is an incredible, important message to a rabbi with students, to a parent with children, that number one, when teaching, a person has to always be able to put themselves in the other person's shoes and to see, just because I understand something a certain way and it makes perfect sense to me, that person, that child, at their age, and with what they're involved in, with their understanding, are they going to be able to relate what I'm saying? Or is it something that's from a completely different world that they cannot relate to? And then I have to figure out how to put it into words that they can understand, or how to give an example, to give a mashal, or to sell a story of something that they can relate to, and then be able to get the message. And at the same time, if the student doesn't want to listen, if the student doesn't want to hear, then sometimes you could be saying the most logical thing and thing that makes perfect sense, and it doesn't go. And this is why it's so important for a parent or a rabbi, a teacher, to pray, to be mispalel, that Hashem should open up the heart of the child to be willing to want to listen, to want to understand, and to be willing to accept. I remember hearing a story of one of the great rabbis in the yeshiva world, Rav Shteiman, who passed away several years ago, that a principal of a school came to him once, seeking his blessing, seeking his advice also, that there was a student that the administration of the school had already decided, they met and decided pretty much, that this student needs to be sent out of the school, to be expelled. And the principal figured he has an opportunity to see Rav Shteiman. He wants to just get his approval, get his agreement. So he told the Rav Shteiman a little bit about the student, and then Rav Shteiman asked him, what is this student's mother's name? And the principal looked, the mother's name? Why would I know the mother's name? He said, you mean to say you haven't been praying for this student? You saw that this student was having problems and going through a very difficult time and giving a difficult time. And if you don't know the mother's name, we know that when we pray for a person while they're living, we mention their name and their mother's name. It means you haven't prayed for this child. Could be you have to leave this school, not the child. You're the one that has to be expelled. And this was an incredible, important message to teachers and to parents, that a person cannot expect a student to be perfect or to be very good, and a parent cannot assume that a child is going to want to listen and to want to hear and to want to accept, unless the parent or the teacher sees to it to put in serious effort, pleading with Hashem, begging Hashem that my words should be able, my words that are coming from my heart, should be able to enter into the heart of my children or the heart of my students. They should be willing to listen and accept and be able to improve based on what they hear. The next item here, based on chapter, it's not going in the order of chapters of Likutei Moran. The next item is based on chapter 14 in Likutei Moran, where Rabbeinu Zal quotes a question from the Gemara. The Gemara asks, "Mipnei ma talmidei chachamim ein b'neihem talmidei chachamim?" Why is it that there are instances where a father is a Talmud Chacham, a person who learns a lot of Torah, very knowledgeable in Torah, and their son, their children, are not Talmidei Chachamim? What could be the cause of that? And the wording of the Gemara, the answer of the Gemara is, Mipnei sheloi berchu batorah tchila, because they didn't bless the Torah first. They didn't bless the Torah first or in the beginning. This is the wording in the Gemara, and many commentaries offer many different explanations of what the Gemara means. Rabbeinu Zal there in Likutei Moran gives two explanations as to what this refers to. Number one, a person who's studying Torah has to realize that this isn't just another wisdom, that there's mathematics, there's engineering, there's chemistry, there's biology, and there's Torah. If a person's studying it with that kind of attitude, when a person sits down to read biology, they don't make a bracha beforehand. They don't say any special bracha. They don't say a prayer beforehand necessarily, pleading that they should understand the biology correctly and they should remember what they're studying. Whereas Torah is divine wisdom. It's something completely, completely different from any other wisdom in the world. And therefore, we're told that before a person is allowed to study Torah, a person wakes up in the morning, or a person wakes up at midnight, those people who are privileged to wake up at Chatzos, and they want to study Torah, not allowed to study Torah, not allowed to begin studying Torah, without first saying special prayers, making a bracha, asher kiddushonu b'mitzvosa v'tzivonu la'asoik b'divrei Torah, that we're acknowledging that Hashem has commanded us and sanctified us through this mitzvah of studying Torah. And then the prayer of Vaharevnu Hashem Alekenu Zivrei Srascha Befinu, that the words of Torah should be sweet in our mouth, and all the other special words that go together with the Birchas HaTorah, as it's called. If a person says those blessings first and says it with kavana, thinking of what I'm saying, that this is going to make the difference. This is going to make the difference whether my study of Torah is lahavdil, like reading some other book, or this is divine wisdom. This is something that has the ability to change everything inside of me that needs change, that needs improvement, and it can affect all the people around me, my wife, my children, anyone that I'm involved with, anyone that I relate to. So that's one of the interpretations of this Mipnei Sheloi Berchu Batoira Tchila, that there wasn't a bracha said properly before studying the Torah. And another, a little bit of a deeper explanation that Rabbeinu Zal gives. Rabbeinu Zal says that we know that the Sifrei Kabbalah explain that when Hashem was considering creating the world, his first thought regarding creation of the world was the Jewish nation. Yisrael Olo B'machshava Tchila. The Jewish nation was Hashem's original thought in considering creating not just our world, but the world of the angels, the world, all the different worlds that Hashem has created. It was all with the intention that there's going to be a Jewish nation who is going to accept the Torah, and for that, it's worth building this whole infrastructure around it, the entire creation, everything in it. In addition to that, we know that we're told that the Torah preceded the creation of the world 2,000 generations. So the Torah is also Tchila, but Memachshava Tchila, Hashem's original thought in creation. Rabbein Azal says that when a person is studying Torah, they're supposed to keep in mind that I want, through my studying the Torah, I want these holy words of the Torah. Every letter of the Torah represents a Jewish soul. We know the word Yisrael, which means the Jewish nation, Bnei Yisrael, the word Yisrael makes up the first letters of Yesh Shishim Ribui Oisiyos LaTorah. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah corresponding to the 600,000 souls. And Rabbeinu Zal says a person learning Torah properly has to want that every letter of the Torah that I'm learning should feed light into the Jewish souls, which are rooted in the Torah, which are rooted in Hashem's original intention in creating the world. And that's what's meant by these words, Mipnei Sheloi Berchu Batorah Tchila, that the reason why a Talmud Chacham will not necessarily have the privilege that their children, their son, should be a Talmud Chacham, is if when they're studying Torah, they're not seeing to it to shine a bracha, a blessing, into the tchila, into the souls of the Jewish people, which are rooted in the Torah, which are rooted in the beginning, Hashem's original intent of the creation of the world. And he mentions what the Zohar HaKadosh says. The Zohar HaKadosh says, based on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ani Yeshena V'Libier. I am asleep. Rabbeinu Zal says there are souls that are born that are sleepy. They're in a state of sleep. They're not awake, meaning they're not attuned. They're not curious. They're not thirsty for Torah. And again, the reason why a person would be bringing a soul like that into the world is if they shaloi berchu batoira tchila. Whereas if a person does this properly, then they can be zoicha, that they will, their children will also be tamidi chachamim. And they'll be able also to bring other people close to Hashem, to bring other people to tshuva, and even to help converts come and join the Jewish people when the Torah is being studied properly. The next item is based on chapter 37 in Likutei Moran. And there Rabbeinu Zal speaks about a number of topics. And one of the topics that he mentions there, he quotes again a Gemara that says, "Hi zoharu bivnei am ha'oretz." Be careful in terms of how you judge the children of parents who are not that learned in Torah, who are not Talmidei Chachamim. Ki mehem teitzei Torah, because from them will come forth Torah. And Rabbeinu Zal speaks about what the Zohar HaKadosh tells us. The Zohar HaKadosh says that there are very important holy souls, which in order for these souls to come into the world, if these souls were to come into the world easily, they could change the world completely. And therefore, what happens is the forces of Tumah, in order that there should be free choice in the world, there has to be a balance between good and bad. The good has to have power, and the bad has to have power. So the forces of evil, the klipos, can sometimes force a situation where, because this soul is so special, if it were to be born to very religious parents, parents that are Talmidei Chachamim, etc., it would seem like there's no free choice anymore. There's no... So they can insist and force a situation where that soul comes into the world via an amhoretz, a parent who is not learned in Torah, not especially close to Torah, and yet that soul is something very special. We know an example the Arizal gives is Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, the first forefather of the Jewish people, who was the one who was going to change the entire world to the point where the Pasuk says in Bereishis, Eile toilos hashamayim v'ha'aretz behi baram. This is the story of the creation of heaven and earth when they were created. And the Midrash says the word behi baram is be Avraham. Heaven and earth were dependent on Avraham Avinu. He was the one who was going to make it all worthwhile. And Avraham Avinu was born to parents who were major idol worshippers. Not just idol worshippers, but his father had a department store, a major distribution center of idols, Terach. And this was necessary in order to sneak this holy soul of Avraham Avinu into the world. And despite coming from such parents with such impurity, Avraham Avinu was able to make a revolution, to be a revolutionary, where the Torah says, Echod Hoya Avraham. He stood alone against the entire world. The entire world during his time was immersed in idol worship, and Avraham Avinu refused, no matter who, no matter parents, he knew that this was false. He would not go along with it in any way whatsoever. And Rabbeinu Zal goes on to say, the way that we will see this, the way that we see sometimes the value of these neshamos is when they get involved in Torah. When a soul like this, a child that's born to a parents who are not Talmidei Chachamim, and that child is given an opportunity to learn Torah, and we see that the child takes to it in an incredible way, that's very often an indication that that child is one of these special, special souls which have which can change the world given the right opportunity. Rabbeinu Zal tells us that a segula for children, this is based on chapter 48 in Likutei Moran, that if a person wants to be able to have children, people that have difficulty in having children, or to be zeicha to have good children, one of the important segulas is Eretz Yisrael. Number one, to come to Eretz Yisrael, to visit Eretz Yisrael, to live in Eretz Yisrael, and to appreciate Eretz Yisrael. We find that Hashem said to Avraham Avinu, Lech lecha me'artzecha, leave your country. And one of the reasons why Hashem told Avraham Avinu to come to Eretz Yisrael is, Vishom tizke lebonim, that in Eretz Yisrael, you will be zeichet to have children. Remember, Avraham Avinu didn't have a child until he was 100 years old. In Eretz Yisrael is where he was zeichet to be able to have a child. As the Pasuk says, Nachlas Hashem bonim. Nachlas Hashem means the land. The land of Hashem provides children. And Rabbeinu Zal says, this is Eretz Yisrael. Rabbeinu Zal also says, the mitzvah of Sukkah. The Pasuk says, Tisukeni bebeten imi, referring to a child. When the child is in the mother's womb, that the child is embraced, is encircled, like a person in a sukkah, tisukeni bebetanimi. And Rabbeinu Zal says, therefore, the mitzvah of sukkah also, a person being particular to perform the mitzvah of sukkah properly, is something that could have a tremendous benefit regarding the children. In that same chapter on Likutei Moran, Rabbeinu Zal speaks about tefillah bekoyach. Tefillah bekoyach means that when a person is davening, they put all of their energy into it. Just like we said, the child, the embryo inside the mother is encircled. The Pasuk says, Begidin va'atzomois tesoichicheni. That again, when the child is inside the mother's womb, I am encircled. I'm circled with bones and veins and arteries, all of these things, which shows the connection between the child and all the different parts of the body. Rabbeinu Zal says, when a person davens tefillah bekoyach, putting all of their energy into the tefillah, like Dovid HaMelech says, kol atzmoisai toimarno Hashem mikomoicha, that when I'm saying these words, Hashem, who is there anyone like you? Kol atzmoisai, all my bones are in it. I include every part of my body in the tefillah. This is also one of the items that can help to be zeicha to have good children. The next item, based on chapter 53 in Likutei Moran, we're mentioning the chapters in Likutei Moran so that anybody who has the opportunity to learn more, to do more research, can actually study these chapters on the Qumran, where they'll see a whole major structure. We're giving shorter, just the piece, the parts that apply specifically to this topic of having children or good children, but in the chapter on the Qumran, there'll be an entire structure around it. A question in the chat: why children don't listen and sometimes rebel? This is actually what we're hoping to learn throughout this series of shiurim, different things that can affect the neshama, the soul of a child, and different things that can affect a child's willingness to listen, the ability to listen, the willingness to listen, and again, realizing sometimes that it has to do with us, the parents. Sometimes there are things, whether in when we bring the child into the world, if we don't do it with purity in the proper manner, or if we don't start the education process early enough, sometimes these are things that give a child a tremendous disadvantage. I remember my Rebbe, Reb Michal Dorfman, Zichrono Livracha, used to quote this often. He said when he was living in the Soviet Union, there was a professor who was known to be very, very knowledgeable in educating children, and he would take phone calls, and they had like a radio program. And one time a parent called up and asked the question, at what age should we be starting to educate the child? And the professor said, how old is your child? And they said, 4 years old. He said, you're 4 years late. That this process begins from when the child is born. Even when a child, when is a baby who doesn't understand anything yet, the music that the child will hear, the singing, the words spoken in a house, if a child, if a baby hears machlokas, if a baby hears arguments, if a baby hears a parent showing disrespect to another parent, or children showing disrespect, anything like that, all of these things can affect a child even at an age before they understand anything, just hearing those things, that alone. And certainly the food that's given to a child, all of these things have bearing and could have an effect. Obviously the environment, the friends, the surrounding culture, the neighborhood a person is in, things that children see around them, all of these things have bearing also. And unfortunately, we are living at a time today, we are living in a generation where the Gemara tells us that this is that be'ikvese de Meshicha chutzpa yazgi, that when we'll be able to hear the footsteps of Moshiach, meaning we're going to be close to the end, there's going to be an abundance of chutzpah. And the Gemara says there that children will not be willing to hear, to receive advice from adults, from parents, etc., etc. So we're being forewarned that the time that we're living in is a time when the generation, especially the children, are at a major disadvantage. There's a disadvantage that there's chutzpah in the air. It's all over. And unless a child is educated at a young age to recognize, to realize that that's not right, and that that doesn't get you results, chas v'shalom, acting or displaying any kind of chutzpah, disrespect to parents or even to siblings, unless a child is being taught that at a young age, chas v'shalom, unfortunately we see horrific results. Question in the chat: does putting our bones into our tefillah mean physical movement, or does it mean great kavana? The most important is certainly kavana, concentration, pooling all of my concentration, meaning, for example, the Torah tells us a person is not allowed to be holding something in their hands while they're davening, because that could be a distraction. So a person wants that there should not be, no part of the body should be engaged in something else while I'm davening, in order that the body, the whole body, the nerves in the body can all be attuned to the tefillah. But it could also mean some movement. We know the Zohar Kodesh speaks about a candle, that the neshama of a Jew is compared to a candle. Just like a candle moves back and forth, that's why Jews, very often when they daven, they shake. It doesn't mean any wild type of shaking, but movement, a healthy movement that shows that the person is alive, that the tefillah is a living thing, with the exception of Shmone Esrei. Shmone Esrei is something different. There we keep our feet together. There it's a different type of concentration. But in other parts of the tefillah, to be alive, to be very much alive. The next item, based on chapter 53 in the Likutei Moran, Rabbi Nazal quotes a pasuk where when Egypt was experiencing the 7 years of famine, and during at one point Yosef HaTzadik said to the people, "Hey lochem zera, here are seeds, use them to plant." Now those words, "Hey lochem zera," could be interpreted different ways. The word zera means seeds, and the word zera also means offspring, children. Hey lochem zera. Hey is one of the letters of the Aleph Beis. Rabbi Nazal mentions in Sefer Amidos that if chas v'shalom parents are having difficulty in having children, the letter hey, the Hebrew letter hey in the alphabet, to have a silver hey made from silver, and for the woman to wear that, that's something that can help to be able to have children. That's a sigula. But in this chapter on the Likutei Moran, Rabbi Nazal speaks about the letter hey representing das. We know in the Hebrew language, the letter hey in front of a word is called hey hayadia. Meaning, for example, if I want to say a table, the word table in Hebrew is shulchan. If I say shulchan, I could be you don't know which table I'm referring to. If I say hashulchan, the table, it means you know it's either the one we've been speaking about before, or you know exactly which one we're referring to. So that letter hey is called a hey hayadiyah, the letter hey that represents das. And Rabbi Nazal in that chapter, in Likutei Moran chapter 53, mentions that there are sfarim, sifrei machshava, which point out that there are five ways in which Hashem's das is superior to human knowledge. There are five things which human intellect cannot perceive, cannot understand, cannot do, and only Hashem can perceive that. One example is that in human intellect, there's a concept of past, present, and future, and they're three different things. By Hashem, past, present, and future are all one. There's no difference to Hashem between future and past. By us, something in the past, I know, of course I know, yesterday this and this happened, but do I know what's going to be in the future? I don't know. To Hashem, past, present, and future are one. And there are five specific items that are mentioned that are called this hey, that are represented by this hey hayadiyah, that this is, this the letter hey represents Hashem's superiority in das over mankind. Rabbi Nazal says that the more a person is willing to teach, to share their knowledge with others, to teach students to share their knowledge with other people, the Gemara tells us that a person learns a lot from their teachers, more from their colleagues, and even more from their students. So Rabbi Nazal says, if I have students, if I share my knowledge with others, that's one of the things that will increase my knowledge in a very big way. That's one of the things that will expand my das, my hay. And he says this is one of the main reasons why Avraham Avinu and Sarah Imenu worked so hard to spread recognition of Hashem, to bring converts, because this gave them Shlemus Hadas, and this is what was able to insert the letter hay to change Avraham Avinu's name from Avram to Avraham, and Sarai to Sarah. It was this effort of going out and teaching others, being willing to teach others, this had a tremendous effect in them being able to have a child, even at such a late age, and to have a child like Yitzhak Avinu, to be able to have a child, the second forefather of the Jewish people, so great a tzaddik. So that again, the more a person increases their das, to know that this has a major effect on children. We know that the Gemara tells us that a katan, a child under the age of 13, a boy under the age of 13 cannot produce children. Katan enoy moilid. Why? Because a katan doesn't have das. A katan is not considered a bar das, having a proper level of intellect. So we see that again, this is a major component in being able to have children and to being able to have good children, the increasing of one's das. The next item, based on chapter 172 from Likutei Moran, Rabbi Nizal begins there with a very, very powerful statement. Kol hachesroinois sheyesh la'odam, anything that a person is lacking, hein bonim, whether it's children, oi parnasa, a livelihood, oi brius, or health, hakol humitzad ha'odam atzmoi. The fact that I'm lacking in that area is coming from me. It's not coming from Hashem. Because Rabbi Nizal says, the light of Hashem is flowing all the time. We, through our mistakes, through the things that we do wrong, we can generate a shadow, a shade, which doesn't allow that light of Hashem to reach us. And according to a person's deeds, that will define how much of this shade the person generates, blocking the light of Hashem and causing a deficiency, whether it's in any of these areas. Therefore, again, a person who sees that there's anything lacking in my children, in my parnasa, the person has to think right away, what can I do to eliminate this tzeil, to eliminate this shadow, this shade that's blocking the light of Hashem from being able to reach me in full. And Rabbi Nizal goes on to say that to the degree sometimes, if a person is able to nullify themselves, if a person gets rid of any attitude that I am a somebody, I am a something, I am important, a person achieves real humility, nothing will not generate any type of shade, any type of shadow, and it will not block this light of Hashem. The next item, Rabbi Nizal says, regarding praying, regarding tefillah. This is from chapter 196 in the Likutei Moran. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Al ta'as tefilascha keva elo rachamim v'tachnunim, that a person should not make their, should not allow their prayer to be something routine, by rote. That it's something I do every day, I have to do it, and I say, this is what I have to say, I said it yesterday, I'm saying it today, I'm going to say it tomorrow again. The tefillah shouldn't be that way, but rather, it should be in a form of pleading, rachamim, tachnunim, trying to awaken Hashem's kindness, trying to say it in a way that'll touch Hashem's heart, kaviyachol, and be able to open up Hashem's heart to show us His kindness, His love. That's the literal translation of the Mishnah. Rabbi Nizal says that the word keva also means to steal, to grab something. And Rabbi Nizal says that when a person is praying to Hashem, for whatever the person's praying for, whether it's parnasa or children or other things that are very important, it's not the right thing to be stubborn, to be tough, and to insist, Hashem, I have to have this, I need this now, I must have this now. Never ever to speak to Hashem in that kind of tone, in that kind of way, because that's called trying to take it by force. It's like trying to steal something. Versus rachamim v'tachnunim, pleading, a person begging for something, pleading, and always keeping in mind that if Hashem gives it to me, I'll be very, very happy. If not, I won't get angry, I won't be disappointed, I won't be negative, I will believe, I'll understand that Hashem knows for some reason that I shouldn't have this, or I shouldn't have it yet, I shouldn't have it today. I'm waiting for an answer on something and it's very important to me, and every minute that I don't have the answer, it's bothering me a lot. So I plead, I ask Hashem, please help me get the answer that I need. But at the same time, realizing that if I don't get it immediately, then Hashem knows there's a reason why I shouldn't. Never trying to grab by force, chas v'shalom, always in this manner of pleading and always leaving the door open that if Hashem, for whatever reason, realizes that I shouldn't have this or I shouldn't have it yet, I can accept it. Interesting, in chapter 229 in Likut Imran, Rabbeinu Zal says there's wood that's used in making furniture, wooden furniture. And Rabbeinu Zal says there's certain wood that if that wood is used to make a bed that parents use, that type of bed will be naturally helpful in being able to produce, help them produce children and be able to raise the children easily and properly. And chas v'shalom, there's other type of wood which chas v'shalom is not suitable for producing children or having a good effect on the children that'll be produced. And Rabbeinu Zal brings a source for this. When the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik went down to Egypt and they didn't recognize him yet, he was the viceroy, he was in charge of the whole economy at the time, and he was interrogating them, asking them all kinds of questions. So when they went back to their father, they said, Sho'ol sho'al ho'ish lanu ulamoyladetenu. This man interrogated us. He asked us questions about us, where we were born, everything about our birthplace. And the Medrash says, Afilu atse arisoisenu gilalonu. He even revealed to us the wood of our beds. And Rabbeinu Zal said that this shows that the wood from which a bed is made from, that also can have an effect on producing children, on the quantity and quality of children produced. What does this mean? How does this affect me? That when a Jew is buying beds, to know that this requires tefillah. Everything requires tefillah. Rabbeinu Zal taught us, Rabbeinu Zal once mentioned to Rav Nosson Zal, when he saw that a button was missing from his garment, and he asked him if he prayed for this. And Rav Nosson Zal looked surprised. And Rabbeinu Zal said, what do you mean? You're too big for that? You mean you think that this would be beneath you to pray for a button? Implying that real closeness to Hashem, real faith in Hashem means that a person doesn't make a move without tefillah. Every detail, and a person never knows what could be important. A person would say, you mean to say there's a difference between the kind of wood or the furniture? And the answer is, we see here that everything is Torah. Everything is Torah. Question, how is it that we see people who we believe are great tzaddikim, and yet we see them in many cases suffering much more than people who are not tzaddikim? This goes back to a question that the Gemara says Moshe Rabbeinu had this question of tzaddik v'raloi, rosha v'toivloi. Tzaddik v'toivloi, rosha v'raloi. That we see a lot of times in the world things that seem to be upside down. Some of the things, the Torah gives us reasons for this. Sometimes a tzaddik is suffering on behalf of Klal Yisrael, where the tzaddik has chosen to willingly accept upon himself suffering and difficulty in order to make it easier for the rest of the Jewish nation. That could be one of the reasons. But in many cases, we don't know. Sometimes it has to do with Gilgulim, reincarnations, where we see where a person is in the world today. We don't know where they were at in a previous reincarnation. We don't know exactly what the person is here to correct. The Arizal, they were tzaddikim, were on such a high level, who was able to look at a person and be able to tell the person exactly what they had done in previous reincarnations and what they were here for now, to be able to know that. We don't know that. So we have to be extremely careful not to judge, to know lahagid ki yoshor Hashem tsuri v'lo yavlo saboi, that Hashem is righteous and no wrong. The Medrash asks about this. It seems to be double talk. Yoshor v'lo yavlo sa. So the Medrash says, I'll explain to you what this means. You have a king. You can have a king who's very honest and fair and good. And this king has worked out a plan where if a person does something wrong, they get punished, but they don't get punished just 10 years, 20 years. The punishment matches the crime, where a person, he could calculate and show the person why this person deserves 3.5 months in prison based on the level of the crime that they committed. And another person deserves 3 months, not 3.5 months, that kind of thing. But a human king can't judge, what about that person's wife? What did she do to deserve to be without her husband for those 3.5 months? Or this person works for a certain person and he does a very important job. Taking this person out, putting him in prison, that whole company is going to suffer in losing out on one of the very important workers. A human king can't work that out, can't figure that out. Hashem is yosher, Hashem is righteous to the individual, v'loy avlo saboy, and all the people around that person that are being affected by this, this person who passed away, or this person who's ill, or this person who moved, changed location, whatever it is, Hashem is synchronizing everything. Every single person is being affected exactly the way they're supposed to, not one drop more, not one drop less. Only Hashem could do this, nobody else.
I made such a major mistake 13 years ago when I went to China and invested in these electric bikes. And I've mentioned this before in class. How can I look at the mistake I made 12, 13 years ago, take that and use it for some personal and collective good?
The answer is that, number one, we need to believe once something has happened, once it's already a done deed, to believe that it had to happen. For whatever reasons that we don't know about, it had to happen in the way that it did. Rabbeinu Zal teaches us that usually most damage that gets done can be corrected. Sometimes it takes little time, sometimes it takes more time, sometimes we won't see the correction until the next world. A person will not see it even in this world. They won't see that the item has been repaired. But Rabbeinu Zal taught us a rule that if a person believes that they can cause damage, the person has to believe also that they can repair. We need to know that in this world, there's so much that we don't understand and cannot understand. Somebody once compared it to a scenario where a person, there's a 3-hour production. There's a 3-hour film that's being shown. A person isn't there for the first hour. They come in for the second hour and then they leave. They don't stay till the end. And then they say, that's the stupidest thing I ever saw. Nothing made any sense. Why this person didn't like this one and this person. And they say, you weren't there for the beginning. You didn't stay till the end and you wanted to make sense to you. We are told that we weren't around at the beginning when Hashem first created the world. And we don't know if we're going to be around at the end either. So therefore, the fact that there's a lot of things that happen that we don't understand, we need to know again that there's a king, there's a Hashem who created the world and is operating the world. And there'll come a time that we're going to see that everything made sense. We're going to be able to see why it had to be this way, why it couldn't be any other way. Sometimes we're going through tremendous difficulty in the process. A person has to strengthen themselves. During those challenges, that's an opportunity to really show faith in Hashem, that Hashem knows what he's doing. The world, this world, has good and bad in it. It has good and evil, and there's a major war going on between them. And there are times that the evil seems to be winning. And however, we're told very clearly that in the end, in the final end, the good will come out on top. A classic example of this is the story of Purim, where we're told that the Jewish people made mistakes. There were mistakes that were made of bowing to an idol, of participating in a meal that they shouldn't have participated in, several things that were done wrong, very wrong, that almost led to a Holocaust, where Haman and Ahasuerus joined together and they were in a position to annihilate the Jewish nation completely. And almost worked. It almost worked. But in the end, the forces of good overcame. And not only were they defeated, but things turned around completely to the benefit of the Jewish people. We hope and pray that all the difficulties, we know, Rachmana Litzlan, during the Holocaust, the Jewish nation was robbed of billions or trillions of dollars by the Nazis, Yamach Shemom, and all of their cohorts, the Ukrainians, the Austria, all the different nations that participated, that joined with them in murdering and stealing from the Jewish people. We've seen cases where there have been some reparations. There have been some millions or some billions of dollars that have been given back. Surely not enough. Surely nowhere near what was taken. But we see that sometimes there is a concept of balances, where Hashem sees to it that the sitra achra, the forces of evil, are forced to give back what they stole, what they took away. We hope that we'll be zeichet to see this during our time, that we'll be zeichet to see all of the things that were stolen from the Jewish nation, whether it's through mistakes that we made or things that we did, that there'll come a time when all of that will be returned in full, Mitzvah Shem. Any other questions, please? A very good, important question. How can I daven for every small thing in my day? I'll be worrying to daven every second. Also, can't I just rely on Hashem's goodness that He'll take care of all of it for me? The answer is, relying on Hashem's goodness, Hashem says, Harchev picha va'amalehu, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Hashem makes it very clear what His policy is, that He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to express our needs. Now, Rabbi Nachman reveals in paragraph 2 of Sichai Soran, Rabbi Nachman's wisdom, Rabbi Nachman tells us a secret of how he would start his day. Like all of us, he knew that a day there's going to be all kinds of decisions that have to be made and choices that need to be made. So he would start the day by saying, Hashem, I'm giving over all of my thoughts and all of my words and all of my actions and all of my movements. I'm giving it all over into your hands. I want to make it perfectly clear, Hashem, that I don't know. I don't know in certain cases what to think and what not to think, what to say and what not to say, what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go, when to go. I don't know. And therefore, Hashem, I'm begging you to guide me, to lead me every step of the way throughout the day, every decision that I'm going to have to make, every choice I'm going to have to make. Please be with me, because I can't know. I don't know the future in many cases. I don't know how things are going to work out. Therefore, please guide me and direct me. That's a statement that a person can make in the beginning of the day that covers everything. However, Rabbi Nachman taught us, when Rabbi Nachman stressed that he wanted us to engage in conversation with Hashem and to try to get to a level where a person could do this for an hour a day, 60 minutes. In 60 minutes, a person can say a lot. And certainly, in thinking about all the important things going on in my life regarding me, my wife, my children, my family, all kinds of things in Gashmias, in Ruchnias, a person has the time, the ability to express themselves, to talk it over with Hashem, and to plead with Hashem for guidance every step of the way. This concept of relying on Hashem's goodness, Hashem wants us. Hashem says, open an opening for me like the opening of a needle hole, and I'll open up a gigantic opening. But he wants at least this much from us. Ask for it. Ask for it. Harchev picha va'amalehu. Regarding tshuva, Hashem says, U'moide v'oisev yerucham. A person who will admit that they made a mistake, a person who confesses to Hashem, Hashem, I apologize, I didn't ask you, I made mistakes, please forgive me and please help me. The Torah promises that Hashem will show kindness to that person. We should be zeichet to absorb the advice that the Torah gives us, that Rabbeinu Zal gives us, and we should be zeichet to bring good, healthy children into the world and to educate them properly, and be zeichet thereby to see, the Pasuk says, Dor ledor yeshabach masecha, that the process leading to the final redemption involves a generation and another generation, another generation. We hope that this is it. We hope that our generation today is the final one. And by trying to do what we can to do things right, we should be zeichet to see the complete and final Geula Shleima b'mehera b'yameinu, amen v'amen.